We can turn back now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, and we can read again at verse 36. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and at verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Saviour has been delivering exhortations all day long. And by this time, much of the day had passed, and there was a great multitude around him. And he now, to get away from the crowds, boards this little ship or boat with his disciples. And the disciples take him into the boat, and they're making their way from the shore. And as they're crossing over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, the Saviour falls asleep in the boat at the hinder part of the boat, or what we would call the stern of the boat. And we read in verse 36 that there are also other little ships there too, and whoever were in these little ships or little boats, they could have been fishermen, or they could have been small passenger boats taking people to the other side of the sea, over to the country of the Gadarenes, which you read of at the start of chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. But whilst they were out in the middle of the sea, this great wind blew up all of a sudden. All of a sudden, and there is panic aboard the boat. Complete panic amongst the disciples. Now that panic is originated by the storm, obviously. It was a kind of whirlwind, with winds going in different directions upon the sea, because in that area of the Sea of Galilee, there are a lot of high hills around there, which cause whirling, swirling winds upon the sea, going in different directions. But what added to their panic was that the Saviour himself was actually now sound asleep. And I want to look at this portion of scripture with you today and try and derive some benefit for our own souls from it. Just in three very brief points. First of all, the providence of God. Secondly, the test of faith. And thirdly, and finally, we have the improvement of faith. So first of all, we have the providence of God, the test of faith, and the improvement of faith. These three points, as the Lord may be pleased to enable us. The providence of God, then, you will all be fully aware that there is such a doctrine in the scriptures of the providence of God. Now, many people dispute that fact simply because the word providence is not in the Bible. Why does the Bible not use the word providence if there is a providence indeed? Well, although the word is not actually there, the doctrine of providence is there. The doctrine of providence is throughout the pages of Scripture, clearly presented to us. The great men of the past saw the doctrine of providence in Scripture. Saint Augustine was the first of the people of God and of the fathers of the faith to develop the doctrine of providence from Scripture. Some of you might have come across a little book by the Puritan preacher John Flavel called The Mystery of Providence. Thomas Boston, the great Scottish divine, he has a treatise, quite a large treatise, on the doctrine of providence based on the Psalm 107, our last Psalm here today, and based on particularly the last verse of that Psalm of 107, "Whoso is wise and will these things observe, even they shall understand the love and kindness of the Lord." Now, getting back to John Flavel, the Puritan, in his little book on providence called The Mystery of God, he tells us emphatically that everything, small things, great things, major incidents and accidents, things that we think irrelevant and take little notice of, all things are included in God's providence. And he goes into the providence of God with regards to where we were born, who our parents were, what work or employment we turn our hands to, what our family circumstances are. All of these events in our lives are part of God's providence. The history of all the nations of the world are part of God's providence. God's providence governs and controls everything in our lives. So that you and I cannot say, we just cannot say, yes, I believe the major events in life are part of God's providence, but when it comes to the small and insignificant things of everyday life, well, I'm not so sure that I believe that's God's providence, because God is just too great to be concerned with such little matters. That's wrong. God's providence extends to all creatures and all their actions. You remember how the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it? So profoundly and yet so simply. God's providence is his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. All creatures, all actions. After all, the Saviour tells us, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without God. Now, the reason I'm emphasising this is because of this. The storm that we are confronted with in our text here this Sabbath morning was no accident. No accident at all. It wasn't just accidental that while the Saviour was asleep in the stern of this boat, that a sudden storm blew up. There was a purpose for the storm. And there was a purpose for the Saviour taking sleep. More than just to refresh himself after the work of the day. Although this sleep shows you and me the humanity, the real humanity of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that he was subject to the same infirmities as ourselves, yet without sin, there was another purpose altogether for him taking sleep at this particular time. You see, God's providence is so ordered by God so that everything that happens to us is meant to happen to us, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can take place in your life or in my life that is not meant to happen. God's providence ultimately is the execution of his divine decree. And therefore nothing can take place outside of his decree. So why did this storm blow up so suddenly then on the Sea of Galilee at this time? Why did the Saviour fall asleep at this particular time? Well, there was a purpose for it in God's providence. It was to make known to the disciples themselves the weakness of their faith. Look at verse 40 here. The weakness of their faith. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? That ye have no faith. So there was a reason. There was a purpose for all of this happening in the lives of the disciples. There was a divine providence behind all of this. Maybe you ask yourself, at times, why are things happening to me? Why have things turned out for me the way they have? Maybe providence at the moment isn't very favourable to you. Maybe you feel a small matter of disagreement with someone else has led to you feeling very upset. It could be a small incident with the car that's taken the shine off the car for you. Just remember, there is nothing accidental. All our circumstances, as John Flavel, the Puritan, says, are part of God's providence. They are part of God's providence. Where we live, who our parents are or where, what church we attend, who we marry, what family we have, what our family circumstances are all part of God's providence. Just as this going out into the sea, on this little boat, the disciples with the Saviour, that was part of God's providence, and a storm brewing up around them, and he being asleep in the hinder part of the boat, that was all part of God's providence. And here, the reason, the purpose of it was, as we said in verse 40, to show them how weak their faith was, to test the reality of their faith in the first place, and also to strengthen their faith. Now that's the purpose of the storm and the sleep of the Saviour on this occasion. It's no accident that it should have happened. It's not just enough to say it was very unfortunate what happened. Nothing in your life or in mine will take place unless it is part of God's providence for us. And it is all a test of faith. Remember that. This was to test the disciples' faith. The things that are in your life and mine at present, however difficult they are, and whatever distress they cause us, It is all to test the reality of our faith as well as to strengthen it. Now that's the first point here. I just wanted to emphasize, although you all know already, I wanted to emphasize the importance of God's providence extending to everything in your life and in mine. As it did here in the case of the disciples and the Saviour himself, so it does for us also to test our faith. Now, secondly, we want to look at the test of faith. The test of faith. Now, you'll notice, as we said, the Saviour is asleep. He had been preaching all day from the beginning of chapter 4 with the parable of the sower. And it's still the same day. And he's exhausted. He's wearied with the capacity of work he has taken on this particular day. And now he is fast asleep at the hinder part of this boat, the stern of the boat. Now, it's quite significant that we should be told that he's taken sleep at the hinder part of the boat. Because this incident is recorded in the other two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Now, this would be a small rowing boat. They would have had some kind of oars to help them to get along. But, wait a minute. The Saviour here is asleep at the hinder part of the boat, at the stern of this boat. And the disciples, they're there with their oars, rowing against the wind, trying to get across to the other side, and becoming more and more distressed with the providences that are coming on top of them at this particular time. But although they are rowing, who is steering this boat? Who is it that's steering it? That's what I want to ask you. Neither Matthew nor Luke tell us that Christ is at the hinder part of the boat or at the stern of the boat. It is only Mark who takes note of this significant incident. Christ is in the hinder part of the boat, where on a modern boat you would have the rudder. On a modern boat, perhaps with an engine, the rudder would be at the rear of that boat. But who is doing the steering here? Is it the disciples that are steering this boat with their oars? No, not at all. Christ is the one who is steering this boat in the midst of this storm when fast asleep. And that's what the word a sleep here means. It's not just that he's taken a nap, a light 5 minutes. He's actually sound asleep. And I know you're thinking, well, how can he steer this boat through this storm when he's fast asleep? But is he? Is he fast asleep? Is he? Is he really? Is he asleep in Psalm 121 that you and I were singing where we read he that keeps Israel? He what? He what? He slumbers not, nor sleeps. He sleeps as man, but he is wide awake as God, and he is steering this boat. And that's the steering of God's providence. God's providence. And just in the same way he's steering your providence and mine, whichever way he pleases, in order to test your faith and mine. Do you see how important it is to recognize God's providence in every little detail of your life? And the more you think upon it, the greater and stronger your faith will be. He steers our lives by his providence as he pleases. But the disciples here are up to high dough. They're right at their wits' end, and they're full of doubts and fears. Look at what they're asking. Dost thou not care what becomes of us? We're going to perish in the sea if you don't awaken and save us. Dost thou not care what becomes of us? We're going to perish if you don't awaken and save us. Now, Calvin makes this a prayer of the disciples. He calls it a pious prayer. But I rather go along with John Gill, that this is a complaint they make in a state of emergency and panic. Why do I go along with that? Well, prayer is an exercise of faith. Every time we are praying to the Lord, we're exercising our faith. And this whole incident was to show the weakness of the faith of the disciples. He was asleep to test their faith. It was stormy to test their faith, to make it known to them that their faith was weak. They woke him up, raising their voices, crying, "We perish! We perish! We are lost!" As far as they were concerned, they were lost. He was asleep, yet, but his divinity was watching. His divinity was watching. and he awakes from his sleep, and he rebukes this wind, saying, "Peace, be still." Mark and Matthew record that there was a great calm. Luke records that there was just a calm, a perfect stillness all over the Sea of Galilee. This was indeed a demonstration of the majesty of the person who spoke it. You see, after a couple of wild days of weather, how the seas are still very boisterous and take days to come to a calm again, even after the storm has passed. Well, the sea was immediately calmed by the voice of the Lord saying, "Peace, be still." The storm is changed into a calm. Again, Psalm 107, "At his command and will." So that the waves which raged before now quiet are and still. It appears that the disciples utterly forgot who he was. The miracles that he had performed in their very presence over the last days, which were all evidences to them of his deity, they had forgotten all about. And are we not forgetful too at times of who this glorious person is, of who he is, that he upholds all things by the word of his power? The winds and the raging seas are calmed at his command and will. That not only the elements obey his voice, but all men too are under his government, under his providential control, and therefore they are unwittingly or unknowingly obeying him. Very often, because of the weakness of your faith and mine, we are more focused on the problem itself than on the one from whom the problem has come. The problem as we see it has come. Is it not the case that when you and I are in great distress because of the circumstances around us, we've forgotten altogether from whom our circumstances have come? And it's all to test our faith. It's a bit like when you and I receive so many benefits from the Lord each and every day. Is it not the case that we focus more on his gifts than the one who gives the gifts. The food, the shelter, the clothing, the life. We're all focused on these things. We're all focused on clapping and praising the NHS for how much they have done, rather on the one who has brought us into the circumstances in which we are. And if we are to come out of our circumstances in which we are, we must be more focused on Him than on our circumstances. We must be more focused on Him than on the NHS. We must be more focused on God than on man. We must be looking by faith to Jesus Christ, who controls our every circumstances. And that the disciples were not doing. And how much like them we are. They were seeing the boisterous seas all around them, and they were feeling the winds getting stronger and stronger. And just to aggravate the whole situation, the Saviour is there asleep at the stern of the boat, fast asleep. And to them, the situation was hopeless. The situation was hopeless. When he, in his divinity, was steering them through this providence. What weakness of faith. What weakness of faith is ours so often. And therefore, we are to be mindful of our circumstances, and remember that God is greater than our circumstances. Although they overwhelm us, where do we go? When we are overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. Oh, bear it in mind, and me with you. Bear it in mind. Don't look so much around. Look more above, by faith to Christ. And that brings us on finally to this third point, the improvement of our faith. Now, you'll notice here, when Christ is awakened by the disciples who are in a great state of panic, in verse 39 we read, he arose and rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. And in doing so, he rebuked the disciples too. He rebuked the disciples too. It was a rebuke also to the disciples' lack of faith in him. As if he, who upholds the whole universe by the word of his power, as Hebrews 1 tells us, needed to be awakened. As if he needed to be awakened to save them. Seeing the Saviour asleep at this critical moment, they were so filled with fear that the fear that they were controlled, that they were filled with, was all-controlling and all-consuming. Now, don't get me wrong here. Please. fear can be a good thing. To awaken our faith and to keep it in exercise. But this fear went so far that there was no exercise of faith. Look at it. Verse 40. How is it that ye have no faith? And the words before that, why are ye so fearful? Notice that now. There's so fearful going along with no faith. In other words, the fear became so controlling all together that there was no faith. Now, we're not to conclude from that the disciples did not have saving faith. They did have saving faith. They did have saving faith. When it says here that they had no faith, it means that they did not have faith in exercise. They did not have faith in exercise. Why? Because they were so full of fear. They were so fearful, as we read in verse 40, that it was as if they had no faith. It was all fear. All fear. Now again, don't get me wrong. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 speaks of Noah and says that by faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen, as yet moved with fear. There you have faith and fear together. And the fear is working on the faith. And it's moving him to prepare an ark. But when fear becomes all-consuming, it's as if there's no faith at all. It's as if there's no faith at all. Now, Noah's fear was a healthy fear because it kept his faith in exercise to prepare an ark for a flood that even wasn't evident or seen at that time. But this kind of fear, the fear of the disciples here, had a detrimental effect upon them. It was an unhealthy fear because it was so excessive and served only to weaken faith altogether. Yes, your weak faith and my weak faith will eventually come through. Because weak faith is as real as strong faith. It's the reality of the faith that ultimately matters. You remember how John the Apostle puts it in his epistles. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, and overcometh everything else as well. But if fear has a tendency to control you and me, the less comfortable you and I will feel in a Christian life. And in that case, you need to consider this and think upon this more often, and me with you too. The question of the disciples in verse 41 here. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this? For the strengthening of your faith, consider him. That's what the disciples are trying to do. By faith, the little faith that they have, what manner of man is this? Consider him. Think of him. Think about him, his person, his work, his offices as prophet, priest, and king of his people and church. Think of him. Think of the great work he has accomplished for sinners like ourselves. And because of it, think of him now enthroned at the right hand of God. Or as the writer to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 1 again, having purged our sins by himself, he is now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look to him more by faith and trust in him absolutely and entirely, because he has a reason and a purpose in everything. In every circumstance of your life, whatever it is, maybe nobody else knows about it but yourself. Child of God, you trust in him, that he is strengthening your faith through it all, proving it to you to be the real thing, and ultimately to make you more comfortable. Because the stronger the faith is, the more and more we acknowledge the Lord in everything and don't complain about the circumstances around us and about us. And just to conclude, Psalm 118, verse 6. Here's the language of faith. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" That's the language of faith. Yes, you'll get through life with weak faith, just as you will with strong faith. But the weaker faith won't come through as comfortably as the stronger will. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" That's faith. That's faith. Psalm 118, verse 6. And let that be your endeavour and mine, to become stronger in faith, committing all things to the Lord, and he will keep us, his Israel, who slumbers not nor sleeps. Amen. Let us pray.